So I've been, after 45 years, I've finally listened to my wife, and I've put them in a notebook, other than scattered all over the universe and pieces of paper. So. But when we came to Laney's service last week, I got up about 4 a.m. in the morning, and the Lord gave me the sermon. And I got up and wrote it down. And because we haven't been together since then. It's been, wow. You know. But the name of this sermon is entitled Treasures of Darkness. And it comes out of Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 3, it says, "And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." Because he was speaking specifically to Cyrus at that time, but it also applies to us. You know, there are different levels of application to the scripture. It can have a primary application, but can also have many other applications, even into our personal lives. And the thing that came to me was out of the book of Job. The book of Job, for me anyway, is a pretty tough book. And about halfway through the message, I was beginning to panic because I'm thinking, like I think a lot of times, I don't know what I'm talking about. So well, maybe this isn't really the message. Maybe there should be some other message. But you know, the Spirit was just kind of urging me on, and it did come together. Not that I'm going to exhaust the book of Job for you, because I haven't been able to do that in 45 years. But just to give you a fitting message, because I can see certain people are here for a reason. You're all here for a reason. Now, and one thing pastors pray, at least I pray it every week, Lord, please bring in the people that need to be here and keep away the people that don't. As a pastor, you pray for people to stay away, yes. Matter of fact, I pray more for people to stay away sometimes than I do for people to come in, because you know, not everybody that comes in the door is from God. And we have to test that out, you know, test out those spirits and find out. And we want to be open and loving to everyone that does come in. But also realizing that, as you've heard Malcolm say many times before, just because somebody says, "Hey, I'm a Christian, listen to everything I have to say," is not what we're called to do. We're called to discern. But looking at the book of Job, you know, there's a notion in Christianity. And that notion is, once you become a Christian, everything is going to go smoothly for you. All right? It's like you're on this silver tray on a velvet pillow, and you're just being carried along, and everything is just great. Now, I can remember as a new Christian, I kind of had that notion. I remember a book, what was his name? Howard Hill, something like that. You're a King's Kid. You know, and that whole idea was, you're a King's Kid now. Everything's just going to be, I mean, you're going to pray, and your prayers are going to be answered, and everything's going to be going well, and things are going to line up for you. And I was so excited until the Lord tripped the waiter, and I came crashing down in the mud on my velvet pillow and realized, hey, wait a minute. It isn't all beer and Skittles. You know, that there, and as Diane said, to confirm the message, among others, we will be tested. We will be tested. And that's what we see in the book of Job. If you want to open up, and I have my Amplified Bible. But I just want to read you a couple of different things, and I think most of you know the story of Job. He was doing pretty well. He was up on that pillow. You know, he had cattle and sheep and horses and family and riches, and everything was going great. And of course, the philosophy is, if you're following God, everything will go great. That's a notion. That isn't a notion that you'll find all throughout the scripture, but it's a notion that gets into some people's heads, and it's a notion that gets into some congregations. And so if everything's going well in your life, you kind of gravitate to that kind of a congregation. And then when things don't seem to go well, you kind of gravitate out of that congregation because you feel guilty. I must be messing up. something must be wrong in my life for a trial to come in. There must be some kind of a thing going wrong. And of course, Job's comforters had this philosophy. Now, one thing I took note of, it says that they came, that his three comforters came in, and it says they sat with him for 7 days. Now, these people really cared for this guy. Have you ever sat with someone for 7 days? No, they really cared. And they were silent. They didn't say a word. And that was the best ministry they could have done. Because once they started opening their mouths and started spewing their theologies, things went downhill from there. You know, I'm always careful. As a young Christian, I used to be concerned, what do you say to somebody who just lost a wife or a husband or a child? What do you say? And for the most part, you know what I say? Nothing. That's the best thing you can say sometimes. You know, because sometimes we try to pontificate and we try to make the person feel better by saying things that are like really stupid. And you end up hurting people. You know? And this is what they said to Job. Let's look at just a couple of examples of what they said to Job. Now, first of all, I'm a believer that the Bible is so very specific that even the names and the places have a spiritual significance in the writing. So Job's name means to be hated or to be persecuted. And the town of Uz, it means to counsel together. So Job is a person that seems so hated, almost by God, doesn't it? Because, boy, the counselors are saying, Job, look, you really have to give it up. You really have to confess that there's something very deep and dark and wrong in your life. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened to you. And Job came back and answered, and he said, well, I know I'm not, I'm paraphrasing, I know I'm not perfect, but what's happening to me has nothing to do with sin. So the next guy comes up, oh, Job, I mean, you are so arrogant, Job. Are you kidding me? There's no sin in your life? He said, I didn't say that. I said, what's happening to me has nothing to do with sin. Was he right? Yes, he was right. How do we know he was right? Because in the beginning, it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was blameless and upright, and one who reverently feared God and abstained from evil because it was wrong. That was God's testimony about Job. Nothing that happened to Job was because of sin. What happened to Job is God and the enemy decided to roll him in the alley to prove a point. What kind of a point? And I hope Diane gets to listen to this later because, you know, proud of what she said. The Lord allows us to be tested. All right? The Lord allows us to be tested. Why does he allow us to be tested? Because he wants our testing and he wants our response. You know, God puts his reputation on the line for you and I. Sometimes we blow him. But sometimes we make him feel good. He puts his reputation on the line. He lets us be tested and he lets people watch us to see what kind of response we're going to have in the test, to show there is a God in heaven, in the spite of the fact that it's not just a God who fights for us in the mountaintops, but he's also a God who fights for us in the valleys. Any God's great in the mountaintop. We love mountaintops, but you can't live there. You have to go down into the valley. You have to go down and face the challenges. So let's look at some of these the comforters and what their names mean. It's kind of interesting. Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz means the god of gold. If you're a Christian, your God's a god of gold. That's his theology, all right? And the Temanite means the strength of intellect. So as you're reading Eliphaz's treatise, he is coming from the point that God is a god of gold, and the intellect of man says it all. And then you read down through his stuff and you say, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, Job can be very, very confusing. Chapter 4, verse 6, as Eliphaz is speaking, it says, is not the fear of God your confidence and the integrity and uprightness of your hope? He says, think earnestly now. He's speaking to Job. Think earnestly, I beg you. Who, being innocent, ever perished? Or were those upright and in right standing with their God cut off? So he's asking, who did you ever see in the Bible that suffered and being innocent? Let me see. Jesus? Stephen? The prophets? The apostles? The early church? To name a few. So his philosophy didn't, is just a bunch of froth. You know, but some will think, yeah, well, gee, that's right. If I was a good boy or girl, I wouldn't be suffering, would I? No, that's not the truth. That was a life as. That was his idea. And then look at Job chapter 8, verse 4. Job 8, 4, Bildad the Shuhite. If your children have sinned against God, then he has delivered them into the power of their transgression. Now, why did Job's children die? Because they were sinning? No, they're having a birthday party. And the whirlwind came out of the east and it struck the four corners of the house and it fell and killed all of his kids all at once. Were they sinning? No. They're having a birthday party. They didn't deserve to die, but here's this guy's philosophy. Well, Job, I know you feel bad about your kids, but they were a bunch of sinners. That's why they're dead. Thank you for that comfort. I really needed that. You know? Chapter 11, verse 11. For he recognizes and knows hollow, wicked, and useless men, men of falsehood, when he sees iniquity, and will he not consider it? So Zophar the Naamathite is saying, oh, Job, you're just a hollow and empty man. I just wanted to comfort you with those words. You know? And so it's like, wow, you know, not only do you lose everything, not only do you lose your family, not only are you stricken from head to foot with boils and in pain, and in shame, now you have comforters saying, well, the reason it happens is because you're a sinner and you won't fess up. And your kids are a bunch of sinners too. And you know, you're just a hollow, empty, lying man. Take that. Man, oh man, you know. Like I said, if they only shut up and didn't say a word, there would have been a lot more comfort to them. But you know, as we go through the book of Job, and we're not going to because we'd be here far longer than we want to be. But as we go through the book of Job, and we're seeing different testimonies, or hearing different things, and we're reading and we're saying, what, that doesn't make sense. And isn't everything in the Bible true? Yes. But it has to be taken in the context of what's being said. And there's a lot of context in Job. You know, a lot of context in Job. And one of the things that people have to realize, you know, in a situation like Job, is this thought that's behind. If this man Job, and they knew Job up until this point to be a righteous man, if this man Job is going through this kind of turmoil and this kind of pain, what do I deserve? You know, because Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. How do we know that? God said so. And they must have had some kind of an inkling because they knew him in the past and talking about Job's past and how a man, you know, ministered to people and helped people and had great wisdom from God. And so that if this happens to a man like Job, what do I deserve? Because you see, if it's that balance, if it's the scales, it's like, if I'm a really good boy, I do good this month. If I'm a really bad girl, I do bad this month. And it's all that kind of a thing. It isn't in the Bible. That's not what it's all about. We're all sinners. You know, and yet we have a heart for God. If we're in Christ, we want to follow him. We want to go after him. We fall down, somebody picks us up. Our friend falls down, we pick them up. We're on a quest. We're on you know, following the Lord to be mature and to be set free from our own flesh. We're on that quest. And it isn't like, I used to go to this community down in Cape Cod, and these two people used to teach, well, depending on what sickness you have, tells you what sin you committed. Okay? You know, and, oh, okay, well, I got this, so I must have done that. And it's like, yeah. And then they got really sick. And everybody's like, ooh, look. Look at the sin they have, you know. And, of course, that isn't the way it is. We live in a world of pollution. The air is polluted. You know, the water's polluted. The food's polluted. Our bodies are fighting against stuff. They're fighting against the enemy. They're fighting against, you know, turmoil. There's a never-ending battle going on. No wonder we get sick. Thank the Lord He can lift us up. But, you know, but these bodies are not going to get old and break down and die. That's just the way it is. But in the midst of it, there's a reason for all of this. Now, as Job, I find it interesting that Satan comes and presents himself to God a couple of times. God says, "Where you been, Satan? I've been roaming up, going around throughout the earth and roaming around, you know, seeing what trouble I can cause." He doesn't say that, but we know that's what he's all about. And Satan says to God, "Well, you know, the reason Job follows you, because he has everything he needs. Everything's all hedged up around." Was Satan right? Did Job have everything he needed? Yes, he did. Was he hedged up around by the Lord? Yes, he was. So the Lord said, "All right, I'm going to allow you." And I just went to a little church a few months ago, and I call it the kiddie church because the stuff they were teaching there was for kiddies. You know, it's like, Satan is a defeated foe. He has absolutely no power. I have a problem with that. Because in the book of Job, it says he does have great power. Matter of fact, Martin Luther, you know, "A mighty fortress is our God. His power and might are great. There's none on earth that are his equal." Satan still does have power and ability. And don't worry. The force does not need to be balanced. All right? Some have this idea that there's a cosmic struggle and somehow we hope God wins. No. Because you see, when the time comes for Satan to be bound, is there an epic battle? No. The Lord says to an angel, "Go by and throw in the pit." Yes, Lord. Satan's bound and thrown in the pit. So much for the epic battle. But the Lord allows Satan, I forget who said this, but he allows Satan as a master fencer, sword fighter, to test us, to train us in the words of righteousness. And by that testing and by that training and by those trials, it brings us to the point where we really get to know our God. You know, one of the things it says in the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, verse 5, where Job says to the Lord, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you." So in the midst of all this stuff that Job went through, he said, "I heard about God." God was a theology to me. All right? I heard about you. I studied about you. I knew about you. I didn't want to sin against you. I didn't want my children to sin against you. I lived my whole life forsaking evil because I knew it was wrong. But now, after all this, he said, I used to hear about you, but now I see you. And I've heard many testimonies in this church saying, you know, I've gone through this. I've gone through cancer. I've gone through losing a spouse. I've gone through this. I've gone through that. And you know what I see at the end when it was, did I enjoy going through it? Of course not. Of course you don't. But in the end, when I look at it, I see Christ so much more clearly. Before I knew about him, and now I know him. So there is a treasure in that darkness. And I just want to go through a couple more scriptures before we close. Because, you know, God notices our devotion. He does notice. We see it in the scripture, where God says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" Now Job might have thought, "Well, I'm doing good. I wonder if God knows, really knows me." But God knows each and every one of us. He knows the hair on our head, the hairs on our head. And for some of us, that's like recounting every day. So he knows us intimately. And he sees our devotion. But you know what? The enemy sees. Did you notice the enemy was watching Job too? Yeah, well, yeah, sure. Sure he follows you because of all the good things you do to him. Because of the protection you have. Strike the stuff and he'll curse you. God said, go ahead. I'm going to show you that you're wrong. Was Satan wrong? Yes, he was wrong. Because Job said, even, you know, Malcolm says that verse, it really amazes him. Even though he slays me, I'll still trust him. That's what Job said. And then Satan said, well, yeah, well, sure. But you didn't touch him. You know, number one. Take care of number one. But the minute you touch him, then he'll have nothing to do with you. But Lord said, go ahead. And so Job is tested in every inch of his being and goes through all that suffering and pain on top of all the emotional pain he's suffering. And he goes through that and he still trusts God. Because you see, the Lord is saying to Satan, he's saying to principalities and powers, he's saying to to Job's contemporaries, he's saying to his friends, he's saying to the family he had left, the reason that Job follows me isn't because of the blessings that he had. The reason that Job followed me isn't because of the health that he had. The reason that Job is following me is because he has a genuine love for me. And we see at the end of the book of Job, it says all of his families came back and they feasted with him and he returned his fortune and he doubled his camels, he doubled his sheep and he doubled his oxen and all the rest of it. Gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. It says Job lived to be a man of ripe old age. And you know, James says, you know, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. I mean, no one on earth that we've ever recorded has gone through more than Job other than Jesus himself. And yet it was a testimony to all those principalities, powers, angels, a testimony saying, no, God's love is above and beyond, as Paul says in his letter. What can separate us from the love of God? Can principalities or powers or things to come or things in the past or any created thing? And I wrote in my Bible, including me, should any created thing be able to separate us from the love of God? Because ultimately, you know, the greatest enemy you have? Right here. You know, and when we learn to love ourselves because God loves us, we cease being our own enemy. Things get a lot easier, you know, when you cease being your own enemy. You know, because you feel somehow, you know, being not an exemplary person, you think you deserve the stuff you get. Thank God none of us deserve the stuff we get. Right? Don't tell me, God, I want what I deserve. And I want it now. If you say that, I'm going to duck if I'm next to you. Because we don't get what we deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. We get what he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He got what we deserve so that we get what he deserves. And this whole struggle is going on. Let's just finish with a couple of scriptures here. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4. And this is the cause of our mentioning you with pride among the churches and the assemblies of God for your steadfastness, your unflinching endurance. Again, this is amplified. your unflinching endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distresses and afflictions under which you are holding up. You know, this Christian life, sometimes you get yourself into a situation you don't really fully know what you're getting into. And I think sometimes the Christian life is like that. You know, but the Lord said to Paul the Apostle, he said, Paul, I'm sending you a prophet. He's going to tell you all the afflictions you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Kind of the opposite of the notion that I began with, right? And Paul said, yes, Lord, I'm willing. And fortunately, at least for me, the Lord didn't say, all right, Glenn, I want to show you what the next 50 years is going to be like. All right? Because it might take me a little longer to surrender to the Lord. You know, maybe I had that good notion. Hey, it's all going to be really lots of fun. You know? And it is. I mean, following God's an adventure. I mean, I haven't been bored since I've been a teenager. You know? There were mountaintops. There were times that are so far beyond what, you know, we ever even thought the Lord is going to do for us. And those times that are coming ahead, the things that the Lord has prepared for you and I are beyond what we could ask or think. I can think of some pretty cool things. The Lord would say, why do you think that's cool? You have no idea what's ahead. But, and I said this in a previous message, the reason that the Lord has to put us through hardship and trials is because he has to so get, well, kill us. How else can I say it? We have to understand that we have been crucified with Christ. And the only way for you and I to be endued with power from on high, to do the things that the Lord wants us to do in the future, in this life and beyond, is because he can't give, you know, like, you can't give a little kid a 44 Magnum and say, hey, knock yourself out. Because he probably will. Because we so have to be changed into the image of Christ before he can give us power and ability. Whether it be in praying for people or whatever, that he's, I can't trust a child with that kind of stuff. You have to be mature. You have to go through some of this stuff. You know, Job prayed for his friends, and they were restored and they were healed in a far deeper way. You know, after this whole experience, you know, it's going to be interesting to talk to Eliphaz and Bildad and, you know, these guys and say, hey, when we get to heaven, what happened to you after this whole thing with Job and you spouted all your stupid theology, and then Job prayed for you and the Lord healed you and there was treasure in your darkness too. What happened to you? Isn't, you know, I think part of heaven's going to be testimony time. You know, we've got all eternity just to find out what happened to some of these people because of the faithfulness of God's servants. And the life that they lived. Now, Job's life was restored. What about their lives? The Bible doesn't really say about them, but I have an inkling that their life was restored to a depth that they had never experienced before because of the sufferings of Job. And because of the response of Job, and because of the faithfulness and the steadfastness of Job, their lives were changed, their family's lives were changed. Now, I can't prove this, but I think it's an educated guess that their lives were changed for the better because of Job's suffering, because of the steadfastness that he went through. You know, just like the lives of, were touched by Lady and the steadfastness. She changed my life. She ministered to me. You know, and all of you. As we learn one another and we see each other suffer and we see the response that we suffer, so then when I'm starting to suffer, it's like, okay, Glenn, toughen up, buttercup. Because there's people gone through a lot harder than this, and they did a lot better than you. So you shut your mouth. And if I don't say that, Becky is always. Will you stop moaning and complaining and shut up? Yes, dear. Because we see that testimony of others that have gone through it and endured and you know, stood before the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. So that's a little of my 4 a.m. foray that I wanted to share with you. Lord, we thank you for Job. We thank you for those in the body of Christ that have steadfastly endured such hardships, Lord. And yet in the midst of your spirit was with them and encouraged them. You yourself were with them, Lord, because you suffer with your children. You are not a God that removes yourself from pain and suffering, but in fact you immerse yourself in it with your family. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that the God we are becoming like, that we are becoming like Jesus, is a God of mercy and compassion and love and humility. Things that the mind of man would not conceive in a Godhead, but are in fact in our God. Thank you, Lord, that we can honestly and fully follow and worship you. As Job did when he saw all these things and all the evil reports came in. All of your animals are gone. All of your servants are dead. Your family's dead. And it says Job bowed down and worshiped. That's amazing, Lord. And it's only through you. So we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.